This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world, I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas, his hands of wonders draw. This is my Father's world. This is my Father's world. He shines in all that's fair. In the rustling grass I hear him pass. He speaks to me everywhere. This is my Father's world. Oh,
I want to draw your attention this morning back to Galatians chapter 4. This afternoon, back to Galatians chapter 4. That probably won't be the last time I do that. Verse 12 of Galatians chapter 4. Begins with, "Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am." One of the things that you'll notice as you go through this particular book is that the Apostle Paul's language to the churches of Galatia can at times be very direct. You know, he asked them in the first chapter, if you'll remember, "Who hath bewitched you?" You can imagine probably the reaction that someone may have when you liken the mindset that they are in as being bewitched. You can imagine how sometimes that sort of language someone would use this day and time, certainly offensive. If the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ has ever got to be able to meet and stay within the guidelines of the modern use of that term, we're in some bad trouble. You won't ever meet the guidelines of the modern use of that term, because everyone is offended by everything these days, it seems like. He's very direct. He even says later on in this chapter, in verse 20, that he desired to be present with them now and to change my voice. What was the reason to change his voice? It was to both, I believe, at times whenever he was very direct, maybe he could soften it a little bit in person, and at times when maybe he was soft, to make sure that they could see. You know, there's times when you can speak softly, but someone can see the emotion in your eyes and see indeed how grave and how serious what you're saying is. It's the reason why the best way to communicate the gospel is through the in-person declaration of it. It's because you can get both of those things. You can hear the words, and you can also see the expressions upon their face to make sure that they are indeed what you intended them to be. You know, written communication is not always the same. You know, that sort of interaction with the Lord's people is no different. Turn with me before we approach our subject over to the book of Jude very briefly. And we'll look toward the last portion of that book. Jude chapter 1. I know it's afternoon service, and sometimes we got to make sure we're all there. If I'd have said Jude chapter 2, I could have sure made sure that we were all awake. Jude verse 22, he mentions both of these types of interaction with the Lord's people. He says in verse 22, "And of some have compassion, making a difference." That's dealing very gently with some. Have compassion. I believe that's the way that we've introduced this verse that I've read to you in Galatians chapter 4 this afternoon. He says, "And I beseech you." He's been very direct. But here he's softening it a little bit with something that he's about to encourage them in the book of Galatians. He tells them, now he beseeches them. Here he's doing what's referred to in the book of Jude as of some have compassion, making a difference. He also in verse 23 mentions the other way. And there's times when this is necessary. He says, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment that is spotted by the flesh. And whenever he says others save with fear, that means that you better let them know just how serious the circumstances are that they are currently living in. And currently, in this case of a believer in the Lord, that they are currently in steeped in as far as a belief in their mind. It doesn't need to be handled with compassion. It needs to be handled very directly, saving them with fear, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Our garment is what we're currently, what we currently have adorned ourselves in and what we are currently wearing. And whenever it comes to ways that the Lord's people can find themselves because we know of the trouble that it will cause them, one of the worst things you can do is throw your arms around them and have compassion upon them. They need to know how serious it is. And Paul did that with the churches of Galatia. But here in Galatians chapter 4, verse 12, he says, brethren, I beseech you. I don't know if you see this the same way I do, but I see more compassion in these words than what we've seen at other times in this book. And what he tells them and follows up with that mindset of compassion is what I'd like, if the Lord will be with us for the remainder of time this afternoon. He tells them, be as I am. To be as I am. You know, this day and time, when there's a multitude of, I wouldn't say multitude, but there's enough of them out there that you're familiar with what I'm about, the situation I'm about to put out there. There are some people that have elevated themselves to the height of deity. You know, and the things in which they say, the works in which they perform, you hear them speak and you hear them, the things in which they say about themselves and their works. And you know, there's no doubt about it that they're, in a lot of ways, they're placing themselves equal with God. And I believe that because of the efforts and some folks doing that, that maybe we've forgotten that while that's wrong, it would also be wrong of us and wrong of the minister of the gospel not to be willing to stand before the ones that he serves as pastor and the ones who he's supposed to lead and say the same thing that Paul has said unto the churches of Galatia. To be as I am. You know, some people, yeah, that may even make you squirm a little bit to hear me say it now. To be as I am. But if the Lord will be with us this morning, I want to look at four different places in the Apostle Paul's letter that he encouraged the churches to be as he was or to be followers of him. And to look at why he told them to do that. Because I don't know about you, but I believe that a person that's where I stand today, he should remember that it is his responsibility to encourage people to do certain things. And if he's not willing to do it himself, why should he ever encourage the ones who's listening to him to do it? He ought to be willing to do it. And the reasons that we see that are listed throughout these portions of Scripture that he's encouraging ones to follow him and to be like him, I believe the charge still stands to be as I am. To be as I am. Now that doesn't mean that you have to prefer the same type of vehicle I drive, that you have to pull for the same college football team that I pull for, the professional baseball team, or that you have to put your children in the bed at 9 o'clock because that's when we have our goal set to get them there, and that's rarely when they get there. That's not what I'm saying this morning. I'm going to try to place it in the this afternoon. That's what I'm going to try to place it in the context of as we see these places in Scripture where the Apostle Paul gave this charge unto the churches. He tells them here, be as I am. Go with me back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And let's see the first place where it's recorded, where he tells them to be as he is or to be a follower of him. He says in verse 16 of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he says again the same language that's given to us over in the fourth chapter of the book of Galatians. He says, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Now, in every single one of these cases, one of the things that's vital to understand if we're going to see why he was encouraging ones to follow him is what is the context that he's telling them to follow him in? What is the purpose and what is the encouragement that he's given? If we go back to the previous verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, you'll see that the Apostle Paul is encouraging the church at Corinth to follow him and to be followers of him in the gospel. He's telling them to follow me in the gospel. That's the context of the charge that he's given them. Be ye followers of me in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that charge is still very important today because if you're not going to follow the one who is preaching the gospel to you, you certainly should find one to preach to you that you are going to follow. Some folks can place the importance of the position, whether it be somebody in it or somebody that's looking at from the outside upon the office of a minister of the gospel, there's no mistake about it. He's a leader in the capacity that he's been asked to stand before the Lord's people and to preach the gospel. If a man does not desire to be a leader, then he doesn't need to try to preach. I can tell you that. He says, the scripture says, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. There's a couple of things that a minister of the gospel needs to reconcile with before he tries to give it a shot. Number one is that what he's doing is work. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. You know, there's some who would love to do it, but they don't want to look at what they're doing as being work. They'd rather them just sort of glide right on through and show up on Sunday, give the same thing that the folks have heard over and over again on that Sunday and let them go home and once again realize that he's preached the same thing unto them. He doesn't want to be contacted during the week. He doesn't want to have to do anything. One thing that he needs to reconcile his mind to is that what God has called him to is a work. And whenever the scripture tells us that something that we do is a work, it's not something that he is doing to you. It's something he believes and he expects for you to do. Another thing that the man should realize is that he's a leader and that eyes are on him. You know, one of the things that a man can easily forget is a minister of gospel has to be a leader among the saints and among the people. He has to realize that people's eyes are on him. People's eyes are on him whenever he's in the community. And a lot of people would love to see him trip up. They'd love to see him do certain things because they hate Jesus. And anything they can do to mock the Lord, they'll mock him through the efforts of the stumbling of one of his servants. He must also be a leader and realize that in his home, there are those that look at him. And we'll get to that more here in a minute. But in the context that the Apostle Paul tells the church at Corinth, he's telling them to be followers of me in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Look in verse 15. He says, "For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ." Now there's different ways that folks take this verse that I'm about to give you. And I'm about to read to you. I believe that the Apostle Paul has opened up this verse in jest. I believe that particular statement is given in jest. Though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ. How many people do you have in your life that love to tell you what the Bible really says? Is there a shortage of them? Is there a shortage of ones that love to tell you what the Lord really says in places in the Bible so that they can get your life fixed? And really, whenever you hear what they say, the only thing they're wanting you to do is to fix it so that it satisfies them as opposed to satisfying the Lord. You have 10,000 instructors in Christ. There's no shortage of people that have this book figured out. They've got it figured out. Though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you have not many fathers. And that's where the Apostle Paul interjects and reminds them. You may have a lot of instructors. You may have ones that are trying constantly to get involved in what your mindset is regarding the gospel. And there was no shortage among the city of Corinth back then. There was no shortage of ones that were interjecting and trying to become a source of knowledge to the church at Corinth. As you read through this book, you can't come to the conclusion that there were not troubles there because there were ones who were telling them things that were not true. You have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you have not many fathers. Why was it important that they remember that they have not many fathers? Because there was one named Paul that brought the gospel to him. There was one named Paul that brought these truths to you. And whenever I came into this place, into this wicked city, which the Scripture tells us in the book of Acts, in the 19th chapter, that he desired to depart from the place, but the Lord gave him a vision and visited him by night and told him not to depart, that I have much people in this city. That was Paul's effort among the church at Corinth and the establishment of that church. Yet you have not many fathers. And in other words, there may be a lot of people that are wanting to show you now, but do you remember the one where it originated who showed you the truth? Yet you have not many fathers. And he says, "For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." Now to the ones who believe that you must be preached the gospel and believed the gospel in order to be a child of God, they love to take you to this verse right here. And they love to show you how that through the gospel you have been begotten, because that same Greek word. You know, I'm getting to the point where I'm even hesitant to mention the Greek. Let me be real direct with you. You don't need to know a word of Greek or Hebrew in order to understand the will of God when you've got this Bible that you've got in your hand. You know, I talked to Elder Harold Hunt a couple of weeks ago, and Brother Harold is very knowledgeable in the languages of the original scriptures, if you will. I'd venture to say there's not one among our people that does not know more Greek or more Hebrew than Elder Harold Hunt. I believe that. And he said, "Do you know that as I listen to preachers, that I believe that I, even though," and he was not lifting himself up, he's proven it. If you ever want to sit down with him, he knows that alphabet. He knows the Greek number associated, the Greek alphabetic number associated with most of these words that we read. And he says, "You know, I use the Greek and the Hebrew in my messages less than a lot of people I hear. And yet he's the one that's got more knowledge about it." Why do you think that is? Is it because he believes that you got to know the Greek and the Hebrew? If you spend time in this Bible, you'll know more than you will if you spend time in a Greek and Hebrew dictionary. And I believe that. And I believe that. "Be ye followers of me." I believe that. And I'm encouraging you to follow me in that. If you believe that God has His preserved word, if He has the truth preserved for you, you don't need to know Greek and Hebrew. What you need to know is the word of God that's before you. And He said, I have begotten you through the gospel. And they love to show you how that begot is the same begot that's given in Matthew 1 and in Luke chapter 3, where one father begot a son and begot a son. And that shows birth. That shows birth through the gospel. And you say, Brother Will, well, how are we supposed to dispute that? Well, number one is the context is not birth. The context is the gospel. And one of the things that you can clearly do through the New Testament is you can show that when the gospel is under context, the new birth is not. Whenever the new birth is under context, the gospel is not. And you can show them that this is not the means whereby we become born again. But it is through the gospel, it is through the gospel that they were begotten, that they were brought in the fold of the truth. And He was that Father who gave it to them. And because He was the one that preached the truth unto them, He said, be ye followers of me. Is what they're saying different than what I am saying, is what Paul is saying. If it's different, and yet it originated with the Lord using me in your midst, then how can what they say be right? You ever thought about that? You ever thought about the idea that somehow all of a sudden out of the blue popped up something that nobody has ever heard before? Something new. We're going to blaze a new trail. We're going to begin to question. You know, I know that, you know, the church here, we can't find our original minute book, by the way. I don't know if some of you knew that. We've tried to locate that. I wish we had it. I do. And it's not because we're dependent upon it in any way, shape, form, or fashion as far as believing that we're the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today. It's just, I believe it's a good thing for the church to have records. I believe it's orderly. I believe it's a good thing for the minutes to be kept. But the minutes that we have originate from 1859. They list our articles of faith in the front part of it, and they pick up stuff from a conference previous to that. So we knew we had to be around before that. How long, we don't know. Sister Estelle did a lot of laboring and trying to find that book, and I did too when I first got up here, but it's kind of fallen off the wayside, and is not something that we've become focused on. But the reason why I mention it is, even though we don't know when this church was constituted, we do know, because the Articles of Faith were listed in the New Minute Book, what they were. We still have them now. And even though there was a minor revision done to them back in 2012, we kept the original so that anybody that ever wanted to know whether or not we changed our beliefs in 2012 can go back and can look and see that there was not one belief of this church that changed. What if I stood before you this afternoon and I told you I understand what we've believed for close to 200 years? But, brothers and sisters, we were wrong on some things. How would that go over? I tell you it wouldn't go over. I pray it wouldn't go over very well. Because one of the things that the church perpetuity has believed in, and it believed it to be true down through the times, is that the things that we have believed down through the ages, we still believe now. There's nothing new under the sun. What we believe to be the truth has always been the truth. We believe that there is a three-in-one Godhead, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and that these three are one. We believe that the Old and the New Testaments are the Word of God, and that is the only rule of faith and practice. We have believed those things. And by the way, the English Bible that was used in that article of faith is the same English Bible that you have open on your pew before you this afternoon. It's the same one. They believed it to be the Word of God. I believe it to be the Word of God today. It is the same one. If it's not the Word, we better get our nose to the ground and get to finding it. Whenever He says, be ye followers of me, He's encouraging them, follow me in the gospel truth, because I desire to walk in the ways that the Lord showed me. And if they show it, the Lord showed them to Paul. And the church has existed down through the ages upon that very truth. That's the same truth that we need to be walking in today. He's not telling them to follow Him in a way apart from Christ. He's saying, you follow me, because I am a follower of Christ. You know, that's the key to it. You know, we need leaders that are willing to encourage people to follow. You know, some people are timid about doing it because of the cult mindset that a lot of people would have today and say, that man's telling people to follow him. Well, I'll tell you this, I don't want you to follow me a step, not one step outside of what the Lord would have us to walk. I'd rather you toss me aside 10 times and you continue to follow the Lord. But if I am following the Lord, I beseech you, just as the Apostle Paul beseeched the churches of Galatia, and I'll beseech you, just as he beseeched the church at Corinth, be ye followers of me in the gospel truth. Because I can tell you this, if you're not following the one that is your pastor, then there's a breach and a break there that will never be healed. I can tell you that. Either one or the other spot has to change. But the man that the Lord has placed there, if he's walking in the gospel truth, be followers of me. And if I'm not, correct me where I'm wrong so that we can make sure we get it right. He tells them to be followers of him because there were not many fathers. He reminds them, you may have 10,000 instructors that are just dying to take you. But if those instructors are different than the one that originally taught you, and I'm not the original one that taught a lot of you. A lot of you were rotten and cradled in the truth. Never visited another a church with a different sign on it than what's on the sign outside of this one. I'm not the originator of it, but the Apostle Paul was through the Lord Jesus Christ whenever he preached to Corinth, the church at Corinth. And he told them to follow him in the gospel. I believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The minister ought to be a leader, and he ought to be encouraging those to walk in the ways of the Lord in the gospel. Go over with me to chapter 11 of the same book, because he says this same phrase again. He says, be ye followers of me, even as I am, also am of Christ. Now, as I was reading upon these thoughts, I thought to myself, this may be the first place I need to go to when I leave Galatians, because it shows why he tells them to follow him, because he is following Christ. But he says it again, be followers of me, follow me. Even as I am a follower of Christ. He's told him to follow him in the gospel in the fourth chapter. Here in chapter 11, he's telling them to follow him in the ordinances of the church. It says in verse 2, now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. He's told them to follow him in the gospel. He says, follow me in the ordinances as I delivered them to you. What were the ordinances that he delivered to them? He delivered baptism to them. He delivered the Lord's Supper to them. He mentions both in this particular chapter. And if you'll remember, the latter half of the chapter is one that we often go to around our communion service. Whenever we mention the words associated with that service is because Paul talks to them about that communion service and reminds them of how it was given unto them. You know, one of the things that I remember in the background that I had whenever I came to the church, and I remember talking to my daddy about this subject, is if we believe that we're the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, why would anything change from when the Lord first gave us the church? And what I was specifically mentioning and talking about was the practices of the church. Having come up where we had Sunday school and all the young ones of the congregation. It was all of six of us. We'd get there early on Sunday morning, and we'd go over in the social hall, and we had a board game, a Bible board game, where we'd sit down and we'd play Bible board game from 10 to 11. And we had that. The adults had, you know, their Sunday school over in the church. And I'm not, people say, Brother Will, I'm not speaking ugly about it. I'm not. I don't agree with it anymore. If I did, I'd be encouraging you here to do the same thing. But whenever you came up seeing those things, and whenever you came up seeing a piano and an organ in the sanctuary, and, you know, if you, it was a dire strait every Sunday morning if you didn't have somebody lined up to play both. If somebody was going to miss, you know, you want to talk about laying more burden upon the church. If somebody was going to miss, you could not have somebody in that role on Sunday morning. Somebody had to be there to take care of that. And I remember thinking to myself after I had visited the Lord's church and I had seen the children sit with the parents, saw them sing with the parents. There wasn't a reason to separate them and have them sing a song special other than singing with the parents, seated with them. Whenever they were seated with them, learning. Whenever they didn't have to make sure that somebody wasn't there to play the piano or organ that day, they just all sang together. And whenever I began to see all these things, the question entered into my mind is that if we consider ourselves to be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, why would it not be exactly the same as it was? And that's what the Apostle Paul is telling the church at Corinth. And, you know, he's centered it around the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. But make no mistake about it, the practices of the church are something that is part of the ordinances of the church. It's part of the conduct of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he tells them to be followers of Him in what the Lord gave Him to give to them. That's all we need. When you consider the wisdom of God, is there any reason why we think we would need anything other than what He has given us? You know, there's no way I can prepare my kids. If I just sat down and wrote a book, and that was my communication to my kids, and I was just going to prepare them and the generations to come for 2,000 years after me. I'm going to sit down and write a book. And what I give to my boys, I'm going to expect to keep them for the next 2,000 years. If it ain't in that book, then they don't need it. You ever thought just how difficult that would be? And that there's no way that man could do it? I mean, there's no way that a man could do it. But whenever you consider the wisdom of God, and you consider the fact that He does know all things, that His sight is much higher upon the horizon than ours, He can prepare and give us everything that we need until He returns again. Everything is there. Be followers of Me, even as I am of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we need it, I promise you it's there. It's there. And if I'm missing something that's here, we need to return here. But we don't need to just go off into the wild blue yonder, because then we're not being followers of the Lord anymore. He said, be followers of Me in the gospel. Be followers of Me in the ordinances of the church. And how simple they are. You know, wine and bread for a communion service, that's a poor man's supper. He knew that there was no way that the church could ever... I will leave in the midst of thee a poor and afflicted people. There's not a soul around that couldn't have access to those two things in order to perform the service. He prepared it for that. Whenever we consider the simplicity of a baptism service and the things that go into that and the simplicity thereof, when we consider the simplicity of the worship service itself, the Lord gave us these things and kept them simple so that we couldn't complicate it and couldn't mess it up. You show up, you sing, you pray with one another, you preach the gospel and you worship Me is what God says. And it's simple. And if the Lord would be with us, I'd encourage you 10 times over, just as Paul is. And if I'm charged with just being a cult leader for saying follow Me, then I trust that you'll stand behind me and defend me. I'm not saying follow Me. I'm saying follow Me even as I am a follower of Christ. I want to walk according to this book. I want to do exactly what this book tells me that I should do. And I want to get better at it. I want to improve within the boundaries that we have as opposed to set new boundaries. You know, I want to visit better. I want to do a better job of it. I need to do a better job of it. I need to pray more diligently. I need to pray better. I want to try to study more. I don't ever want to arrive at the point and say, I've visited enough, I've prayed enough, I'm studying enough. I want to do all those things better, but I want to do them within the boundaries that the Lord has given us in His Word. Those are the things that I want to do. And I want to encourage you in doing the same. Be followers of Me, even as I am of Christ. Go with me to Philippians chapter 3. says in verse 17 of Philippians chapter 3, be followers together of me. Collective following of the shepherd, the under-shepherd. You know, growing up on a farm, one of the things that caused a lot of grief to my daddy was when we would get out there and we'd want to do a count of the cows in the afternoon, and they had dropped calves, and one of the calves would be missing. And, you know, I don't know how many of you have ever driven through a cow pasture and tried to count calves. It's not an easy task to do. Because when you come back through, you wonder whether or not you've already counted that one that you're fixing to count again. I've learned that one of the best methods to try to do it is to use the average method and to do it three times. You take the average that you get in the three, and you got to trust in the Lord a little bit to take care of the ones that you may have missed that you didn't count for. You know, he and Mama do it together now. I wish I could be a fly on the wall to watch that, to watch them go through, or they did before he just sold out, to watch them count cows. But nevertheless, one of the things that would worry me is if somehow one of them was not with the rest of them, especially if it was a young one. And, you know, sometimes the mama cow would get caught up in the group, and she'd follow the group off, and that calf would be asleep. And before you knew it, they'd be on the other side of the pasture, and that calf that had been asleep would wake up, and Mama wouldn't be there. Now, most of the time, what would happen is that Mama cow would start bellowing, and they would reunite and come back. But it didn't happen all the time before a beast of the field got the calf. I don't mean to be so vivid, but sometimes there's only one way to tell it. And coyotes and dogs are a real challenge to somebody trying to raise calves. And it happened at times. We were not able to unite. Well, you know, in a lot of ways, it's just like the flock of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be ye followers together of me. You know, if we're not all together, if somebody's not with us, if somebody's not following along with us, it's certainly not good for the one that's astray. It's not good. They don't have the protection of the flock. And it's not good for the flock, because what they've got is concern for the one that's not up with them. And it's not good on either side. But the Apostle Paul tells them to be followers be followers together of me. And the context that he's telling them to follow him here is in his walk. He says, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. You know, one of the things you'll notice, 1 Corinthians 10 is a good place to go. Both the terms of ensample and example are used in 1 Corinthians 10. And most of the time, what I have found is, you know, a lot of people will tell you an ensample is an example. And I don't disagree with that, but it doesn't end there. An ensample is an example within. In other words, it's an example to those within. And that's a difference between one that is an example and one that is an ensample. You know, in some of the newer King James Study Bibles, you'll see that they've changed the ensamples and they all read example. And that's where I would disagree with their liberty that they're extending, is they're losing some of the term that we're supposed to get from that. An ensample is an example to those that are within. And he uses that term here to describe those that we have for an ensample, those that are within. And he's encouraging them to be followers together with of me, meaning Paul, and to mark them which walk so as ye have for us for an ensample. In other words, you know ones that walk as I'm encouraging you to walk, and mark them so that you'll continue to walk as they're walking. You know, a person's preaching is one thing, A person's strict view of the ordinances is another thing. But how does the man walk is another thing. And I'm not talking about whether or not he wears brogans or cowboy boots, whether or not he's got a pigeon toe, or whether or not he's got an outward turn to his foot. That's not what I'm talking about. Is how does he walk? You know, whenever I mentioned a little bit earlier about the places where a pastor must continue to be a pastor, one of them is his home. You know, if you're encouraging people to walk as you've walked, is how does his home walk? You know, one of the qualifications of a minister and a deacon are that their homes be what? That their children be in order. It's a requirement. You know, make no doubt about it. I remember Elder Lonnie Mazingo Jr. using the terminology whenever we were under his preaching, is that he can remember. He looks back, and many a trouble he's been saved from by remembering the words that his daddy told him. And that is that everything that you do is a reflection upon me and my ministry. And he said there were times whenever he'd be with his friends and they were about to go do, and he said that would hit his mind. And he admitted it does not mean that he never did. He said, I'm not telling you I was an angel every time, but I'm telling you it saved me from a lot of things. And it's true. Whenever you consider the fact that if the minister and the deacon's children are hanging from the walls and jumping jump rope in the back of the building and everything else during the middle of the church, how is anybody going to listen to what the man's saying or going to respect the person in that role? They won't. Look at the way that they walk and those that around them walk. You know, there's a it gets to a point. I grew up under a my pastor growing up is still alive. One of them, you know, I mentioned last week, I think it was last week, one of them that has gone home to be with the Lord. Well, the one that I had in my younger years, his name was Reed Davis, and he's still alive. And he wrote me a letter last February, and it was a good encouragement to hear from him. And I remember growing up he was probably already in his 70s by the time that he was our pastor then. I thought my numbers are working, at least 60s or 70s. He's in his 90s now. And I remember very well him crying at times in the pulpit. And it didn't happen frequently, but it happened more than once. Because he had a son that wouldn't behave. And the son was already up beyond where it was his blame for his behavior. He wasn't a child in the home anymore. He was a grown man. But the shame that son caused him, and the trials and the grief it brought to him, was one that weighed heavily upon him. And I don't mention that to say that it affected his ministry. And being the age that he was, I say that even the grief that it added at the age that he was, can you imagine the grief that it would add to have one that is, that you still do have under control, and yet you still didn't exercise it over him and had a behavior like that? He's telling them to look at how he walks, to follow me as I walk. You know, some of the things that we face in raising our children. And I know I'm giving a lot of personal accounts today, but you know, if I'm not willing to tell them from here, I'll not be willing to tell them across the lunch table, and I'm willing to say it. And a lot of the decisions that we make regarding school, regarding things that our children get involved in, whenever we bow our heads and pray about it, one of the worst things I'd ever want to do is to represent something and do something that I wouldn't want to turn around and see a mama and a daddy do that I try to pastor. You influence a great deal of decisions that I make, because one of the worst things I would ever want to do is to lead astray one of the Lord's little sheep and their families as they're trying to raise their children. That would be one of the worst things that I'd ever want to do. I pray that, as the Apostle Paul gave this charge to them regarding his walk, that you could look at the walk of your pastor and say that I can follow him. And if I ever do something that would make you question following me, that we'd sit down and we'd talk about it. You have the gospel. You have the ordinances. You have the walk of the man. Go with me back to Galatians chapter 4 in closing. I moved my mark whenever I left it earlier. He says, "Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am." One of the things, and it seems, you know, I shouldn't say one of the things, it's the main thing that the churches of Galatia were facing is the, and it continues to be something that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ faces today, is the sort of the odd and negative outlook upon ones that believe and worship the way that we do. You know, one of the things that we need to be reconciled with in our minds is that the world will never approve of what we do. They're not going to. And Paul uses this example to tell them, "I am as ye are." In other words, my background is the same. I mentioned, and whenever I introduced this book of Galatians, I introduced, you know, the man that wrote it. And one of the things that I mentioned about him was that his background was the same as theirs. A lot of them had a Jewish and legalistic background. He came right up under the same. He says, "I am as ye are." In other words, I'm living just as you are. I'm not outside of the influences of this world. I'm not without the persecution of this world, which is the main thing that he's focusing on here. I'm not without the day-to-day temptations as you are. And if a minister of the gospel is honest with himself, neither are any of us. We face the same challenges. We face the challenges associated with raising children, the challenges associated with making payments on time, the challenges associated with the temptations of this world and putting the kingdom of God first. All he says, "I am as ye are, and that ye have not injured me at all." You know, he's referencing there that the direction that they've taken, he doesn't consider to be personal against him. "You've not injured me." The direction they had taken was against God. It wasn't against them. He had given them the truth. It wasn't against him. It was against the Lord. But he tells them, and telling them to be followers of him, he says, "Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at first." What he's telling them is to be followers of him in persecutions. To be followers of him in that. They were being persecuted for the sake of the truth. They had begun to think that they could find some sort of medium. Isn't that what our tendency is? Is that we can find the medium where we can still have one foot in the truth and have one foot out here with a lot of other people, and it just makes it a lot easier. You know, it's sort of like, I won't give that example. I can give a lot from my own experience. I can tell you that. Because you want to talk about being tried and true and trying it. Man, it seems like I've tried it over and over again, and it never works. It never works. You know, one of the things that whenever he came among them, and he's referencing whenever he says that through infirmity of flesh he preached the gospel unto him, those Jews that hated the truth drug him without the city and beat him. That's what he's referencing, and that's what he's talking about. They beat him for the sake of the truth. He was persecuted because of the truth. But even in the midst of what the Scripture says in Acts chapter 14 is that whenever they had treated him in such a way is that he dusted himself off and he went right back to what he was doing in the first place. He didn't let it stop him a bit. He continued on in what he was doing already. And that's what he's encouraging these people to do. Life is not going to be easy whenever you consider... whenever you're talking about for the truth's sake. There's going to be a lot of things that you cannot compromise that others are able to. You know, there may be a promotion at work that you could get if you were willing to go and hang out with the bosses at the nightclub at night. You know, if you have a late night at work and they're going to leave work and they're going to go and enjoy some drinks down at the local club and visit the gentleman's club, you know, and go do things and talk about work. Probably in a lot of cases be able to bill the office for what they're doing because, you know, they're talking about a certain thing, so they can do those sort of things. And, you know, because of the truth's sake, you say, I'm not willing to do it. You know, and a lot of times you see those ones that are doing it, that they're the ones that are handed the promotions. They're the ones that seem to advance themselves, and maybe you don't. What Paul is saying, it says, be as I am. In other words, be willing to suffer just as I suffer because of the truth's sake. You know, sometimes there's family members that are not gonna, that are gonna look down upon you. They're not gonna understand. They're not gonna want to walk with you in what you walk in, and you wish so much they would, and you want to see them do it, but they're not willing to, and yet you're persecuted because of it. Now, I'm even hesitant to use that word because of how light it is against us a lot of times versus how heavy it was on Paul. And, you know, I hesitate to use that terminology either because I don't want to belittle any challenge that any of you are going through. But if you ever think that you got it bad, go read what Paul had to go through. I think it'll help you. Through infirmity of the flesh, he preached the gospel to him. He was whipped. He was beaten because of the truth. But yet he continued on. And I tell you, little Lamb of God, that just as Paul encouraged those congregations in the role that he had as being an apostle, I stand before you today, and just as he did it, I trust that by the authority of the word, I'd encourage you to be a follower of me in the gospel, be a follower of me in the ordinances and the practices of the church, be a follower of me as I walk. If I'm off in any of those, do not follow me a step. Be followers of me whenever it comes to the persecutions of this world. I know the world doesn't like me. I know they don't. I know sometimes whenever folks may hear the things that we believe and they may find out that I'm the one that's instructing you in these ways, if you think they're dissatisfied with you, they really don't like me. I can guarantee you that. But you know, I believe that as Paul has given these encouragements to the churches back then, I believe they still stand now. And I believe that a pastor ought to be the leader, and I believe that the church ought to follow as far as the pastor is leading in the ways of God. And if he's not, they need to try to encourage him to change. And if he is, we need to all fall in line and follow the Lord. Because that's who we're following. You know, the Lord's, thankfully, I pray, looking forward. You know, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. We've got too much to look forward to for you to follow me looking back. I want to look forward. You know, we've got a lot of young people in this church. You know, we've got a lot to look forward to. You got a lot of embracings and encouragements that need to take place as fellow church members. You know, whenever I mentioned earlier about a pastor being a leader and ought to be, I want my children to look to the men of this congregation to be leaders, every single one. I want them to look to you to be their leader. Because you know, there's going to be times when they don't want to hear what daddy's got to say. They don't want to hear it. There's times I look back and I didn't want to hear what my daddy had to say. But you know, there were other people in roles in my life. And a lot of times it was a coach who they threw their arm around me. And you know what? They said exactly what my daddy was saying. And it wasn't that my daddy was wrong. It wasn't that I was right for not listening to him. But there were others there that picked up the slack, that brought me back in whenever it could have gotten a lot worse than what it was. That's what you are. That's what you need to see yourself as being in the lives of these other children. Not superseding their parents. I'm not telling you that. But that's what you are, as a leader in that role. And I believe we ought to be followers one another in that role. In one another. We got a lot to look forward to. Not look back. Look forward to. In walking with the Lord. And if the Lord will bless us. If the Lord is. If you think that the Lord is. If you think that I've stepped out of line of not following Him, then we need to get it right so that we can be followers together of the Lord Jesus Christ and in His truth. I believe that the church here at Macedonia has a lot of great blessings in its future. And my prayer is that as we look out upon the congregation, that we're blessed to be witness to it and blessed to rejoice in it with each and every one of you. And I thank you for your kind sweet attention this afternoon.
I want an empty bag.